I want to invite you to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 90. Last week we were in chapter 91 with Tim and Amber and their plans, and this being the last Sunday to have them in our presence. I wanted to look for a psalm that we could share and maybe be a psalm to share and give to them, especially verse 17 comes to mind. And so I'm trusting that as we look at this psalm together, even though it's a little out of order having been in Psalm 91 last week, remember some of the things we shared. Psalm 91 is sort of the lighthearted look at life and what God provides and how He provides for us. Psalm 90 is a much more theological approach, a serious approach, and it's also very somber, and yet it's got the meat of what tells us what God is about. It tells us what God is doing. The other thing as we go through the psalm that I think will be impressive is that there's a lesson given here to younger people. A lesson that those of us who get older should know, because the older we get, the closer we get sort of to heaven, and we begin to think about, you know, life is going to end, and we can't believe how fast life is passing. That fact that life is brief is lost on young people. So young people understand something. If any of you are below the age of 20, and a few of you are, you need to know this lesson. You don't feel it. You can't feel it because you are young. But everyone who's around you knows that life is brief. When you're in high school, I remember high school seeming to take forever. I remember going back even further than that into junior high and junior years. Life goes on forever and ever. The only thing that would go fast is recess in summer. But anything from, say, September to Christmas was always forever. That's the way life is. So you think life isn't brief. And because you think life isn't brief and you can't feel that truth, you live and think a different way. But as you grow older, if God is at work in your heart, God transforms the way you think, and you begin to realize life is clicking by, and it clicks by so quickly. So Psalm 90 is one of these psalms that says, here is the lesson of wisdom. Your life is short. Gain this truth. So young people, as you look at this, gain it at least in your head and begin to make it work into your heart, the truth work into your heart. In other words, there are lessons that you need to grasp now, that if you don't grasp now, you will lose time in service for the Lord. And that's what the psalm is saying. How do I know this? Well, Psalm 90 was written by Moses. And if you look back in his life and try to see where he's written other things like this, you get to Deuteronomy chapter 32, 33, 34, the last chapters of Deuteronomy. There are similarities between Psalm 90 and the last chapters of Deuteronomy. What was he doing at that point in time? Well, he's preparing for his own death. Chapter 34, he dies. The record of his death is given to us. Chapter 32 and 33, he's giving blessings to the children of Israel. He's telling them, you sin, you pay a price. You obey God, and God's grace, God's blessing, God's loving kindness is always with you. Learn the lesson of the brevity of life. He had been seeing it for 40 years. Now, Moses is about 120 at this stage of the game. He had lived a long life. The entire generation of those 20 years old and over were dying in the wilderness. And if we take a conservative estimate of 2 million people, having been the number that followed him out of Egypt, and you take 2 million people and divide them by 40 years and the number of days, you have 136 funerals every day. Moses has been watching people die. 136 funerals. Can you imagine that? Even in a camp of 10 by 10 miles square, people are going to hear of a funeral every day. There's going to be someone who dies around you because that generation had to die because of disobedience. They were going to go home to the grave. And Moses had been watching this and watching this and watching this. And as a man who stood there about ready to die himself, but with 120 years under his belt, having watched life, he says, be aware that life is short. Isn't it interesting that the older we get, we can look back and our perception of what is past becomes a thought or a short period of time. You can think back to high school years when you're a senior citizen, and you just think of it as being like yesterday, but it was short. Or you can think about your entire career once you're retired. You can think of it in a short period of time, and you're past it, and it was like a dream. It was like a moment in time. When you're in the middle of it, when you're in the middle of 10 years, when you've got 40 to go, as we were referring to, it seems like it's forever. But then you come to the end of it, boy, it's done. And next week, as you move, there's going to be a sense in which all of this time has gone into a little window. And that is the way of life. When you're a teenager, you can't see that. Trust me, you can't see it. But everyone else around you knows this, and that's why parents harangue. That's why preachers preach. That's why we communicate the lessons we learn. That's why Psalm 90 sits here, because gain wisdom now so that the days you live count, and they're valuable. And that's why the end of the chapter says, oh Lord, these works of these hands that are so short-lived, will you please bless these? Because I have nothing else. There is nothing else. So that's Psalm 90 in a nutshell. A couple of things to share with you. You'll see that if you have a Bible that gives you an outline, it's probably a great outline. Keep it. Think about it. It does move you through the chapter. The way I saw this chapter was pretty simple. It's got three thoughts that kind of revolve. It's almost a circle. The first thing you'll see in verses 1 through 6 is we need God because life is short. We need God because life is short. Then we'll see in verses 7 through 11, life is short because we're sinners. It wasn't the way God intended it to be. It's what happens because of sin. And then finally, verses 12 through 17, since we are sinners, we need God. So we need God because life is short. Life is short because we're sinners. Since we're sinners, we need God. That's where the chapter goes. It seems to revolve. It's certainly wisdom. You might think of it as a circle, but it closes the loop. God is the one who's the key. And because as you look at this, you'll see a couple of things. I hope I don't give away my entire message this way. As you get down into verses 9 through 10, you'll see the idea of the days and our times. He'll give an expression, all our days. Then he says, our years. Then he says, length of days. And that's kind of the negative of it all. We're under wrath of God in the length of days, all these days, all this time. Verses 14 through 15, you'll see all our days, many years. There's the rejoicing that God gives when God teaches wisdom. So the psalm moves in that kind of a direction. It says, without God, life is a challenge, it's hurtful, it's difficult, it's drudgery, it's vanity. With God, then there is meaning to life. Another thing that's fascinating, look with me at verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling. My home is there. My home. Look down to verse 3. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, kind of to your home. What home do we have? The name, the word human is a Latin word from which we get humus, which is earth. So people say, I'm a humanitarian. You're pretty earthly. You're a human being. You belong on the ground. When we die, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. Genesis 3, God's threat, of course, is you taste of these fruits, you will surely die. Then he says in Genesis 3:19, you will return to the dust, for dust you are. So verse 3, absent God, is our home is the ground. That's why we can eat the fruit of the ground, we can eat the food from the ground, and live. We're part of this soil, we're also part of this earth that God created. However, when you know Christ, there's a different home that God establishes, like verse 1 talks about. So verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom, essentially bring home a heart of wisdom. This is that gaining, that bringing home. So the home is shown here. It's all through the text. Where are you at home? If you're unsaved, you're not at home with God. But if you're saved, He is your home, and He better be. Your place of solace, your place of invitation, the place you belong. And so that is the focus of a Christian's heart. Young people learned that. Where is your home? Is it with your unsaved friends? No. Is it with their advice? No. Is it with anybody else who would draw you away from that truth? Is it with this world? No. It's with God if you know Christ. Bring home then to your heart His wisdom. Well, let's look at verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night, you carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. And in evening, it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger and by your wrath. We are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days are passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. What had Moses seen? For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. So satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Father, direct our hearts as we look to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. First, in the psalm, we need God because life is short. Verses 1 through 6. Lord, the word Adonai, the sovereign God of the universe. Not Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. That's later in the chapter. Right here, however, it's Adonai, the master. You have been our dwelling place in all generations. The believer knows the truth of that reality. My home, you are my home. Our lives are to be bound up in him completely. The one safe home for his time-driven children is God. And that is a blessing to know. The world is not our home. I'm just passing through, the old songwriter said. So it is with our hearts. And young people don't totally understand that because your experience is different so far. But you will learn that if you truly trust Christ and walk with him, the world is not your home. You don't belong there. Homes change. That's part of the process of growing up and moving out of your home. It's an illustration of the fact that your home belongs somewhere else. And spiritually speaking, that's true. God is our home. He is the home of the believer. And that is a beautiful thing, at home with God. When someone dies and goes into the presence of God, they're at home with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's where our home is. And so we read in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, that Abraham was looking for a home in a city. This builder was not the hands of man, but it was God. That is the truth of the Christian. It changes our whole perspective of this world. If indeed the truth is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning, the foundation point, the touchstone, that place from which everything else in your life needs to find its meaning, if the fear of the Lord is the key, then you will find your life is well built. Build your house upon a rock. That rock of true fear of God, knowing who he is. Because from there, your life can be built, and he becomes your home. But if you don't put him first, if you don't put the fear of God first, then wisdom for you will be a touch and go. It will be hit and miss. It will be gathering of collecting what other people say, but you'll be lost. Because of the fear of the God is everything. That's why these verses are so ponderous and majestic. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. You see, he's distancing God from his creation. Most human religions that don't have any initiation or inkling of the true God will make creation their God. They'll worship Mother Earth. They believe God's in a rock or God's in a stone or God's in an animal. We know from Scripture that God is transcendent. He's throughout creation. He's not in that rock any more than he's in everything else in creation. But God is distant from his creation as well. He is not tied to us until Jesus Christ became man, took on flesh, That's different than what we're seeing. So he says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, from time immemorial and before, to time and its end and beyond. God exists. Closest thing we've understood of that recently, about a year and a half, there was a spaceship that we sent out to get out and beyond the solar system. Apparently, it's been a year and a half beyond, and it's still sending back information to us. And supposedly, it's phoning home, so to speak. That's just inconceivable space and distance. God's so far beyond any of those things. That is totally inconceivable to us, that there could be such a thing as before everything started, a person, and such a person even beyond. But that's who God is. From time everlasting to time everlasting, thou art God. There's no other way to explain it. Can you? No, I can't. I can just explain him as who he is, as he describes himself. He is God. Even in past tense for me, he is God. Future tense for me, he is God. God is. God is able. God is love. God is light. God is truth. God is holiness. So these ponderous senses, his kingship, his otherness than creation, his supervision over it, his sovereignty, and yet he's my home. Christians, that is a privilege beyond compare. You turn man to destruction. So now we move to see the contrast in verses from 2 and 3 into 3. You turn man to destruction, literally to the dust. Turns man back to dust and say, return by his command. He decrees, return, O children of men, to the dust, because you're sinners. We need God because life is short. Life doesn't last long. For 1,000 years in your sight, God, are like yesterday when it is past and like a watch in the night. In his world, remember from our study in Peter's writings, 1,000 years is a day and a day is 1,000 years. We learned there that God can take, because he's able, 1,000 years to do something if he wants to. How long was 1,000 years ago? It was about the time that William the Conqueror was just about ready to go across the English Channel and conquer England, 1066. We're about 1,000 years from that date. So you know history and all the things that have transpired since that era. 1,000 years for God is like a short period of time as far as he is. He can take as long as he wants to do whatever he wants to. Or he can take a day and do 1,000 years worth of work. That's amazing. That's who God is. Here, God's time, his sense of time is different than ours. 1,000 years in your sight is like yesterday when it is past. How many here remember 1,000 years ago? How many of you remember last week? We struggle with memories, right? God doesn't. Our memories are folded and malleable and somehow forgotten, and good things are remembered and bad things are not, seemingly, or if we're bitter, they're really remembered. He says here, you carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. God's description of us and the way we think. In the morning, they're like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withers. You see, God sees us and knows that we're dust. He remembers that. That's what the psalmist says. And because we're dust, we don't remember well and we don't learn well. And we need to have that touchstone that's beyond us. Young people, you need to hear me in this. You need a touchstone beyond you as to where the foundation is found. Your parents have sought to give it to you. We forget often what that touchstone is supposed to be because we're sinners too. We need God because life is indeed short. So our memories are like a sleep, like a watch in the night. A watch in the night was 4 hours out of the night. They had three watches. They divided the night into three watches. If you have awakened in the middle of the night and then you've slept for another 4 hours and it just goes like that, you know, you say, oh, just let me sleep a little bit longer. And you fall asleep and it just seems like it was nothing and you can't believe 4 hours has passed. And that was only one part of the little night. Our lives are like that little part of the night. Wow. Our lives are short. And it's like a sleep that has passed. It's like the grass in the Middle East, which would grow up a short bit and be green after the rain, and then the sun would come out in a day, and it would just dry or shrivel and be like ours in the middle of summer, where it turns to Virginia crunchy grass all over again. That's what it's saying here about our lives. We're so short-lived. And I can just imagine Moses, all these friends he's checked off, that he knew, that he had led, that he had experiences with, 136 a day, dying away, and he's thinking back, and life is short. Life is short. Life is short. That lesson is lost on young people's ears, but it's necessary. It's also lost on our older ears, too, I think, because we always think that we have tomorrow, and that's not always the case. So we need God because life is short. We'll also find in verses 7 through 11 that life is short because we're sinners. For we have been consumed by your anger. God's anger is burning and it is real. We forget that, don't we? I think because justice doesn't fall hard and fast, because God is merciful and gracious and he has a plan and has 1,000 years to do something, we forget that God's anger is hot and it's real. We must never forget that. God's anger at sin. And by your wrath, we are terror-stricken. It's a word for agony. When somebody is in abject fear, it is palpable and it's felt in the very core of their being, and they shrivel up. That's the terminology. When we really get a sense of who God is, and his majesty, the ponderousness of his might, the ability that he has that outstrips anything we can do. What do we have in these little hands? What can I do? Absolutely nothing. Without God, absolutely nothing. By your wrath, we are terrified. It is better to learn the wrath of God shielded by grace than to learn the wrath of God unshielded by God's Son's blood. By the wrath of God, when we see his wrath, when we understand it, aimed at sin, the sin of our friends, the sin of our cohorts, the sin that resides within, when we really see God, we start to understand that there is a terror before him. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, we find in the New Testament. He says, for you have set our iniquities before you and our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Here's the burning light of God focused with this spotlight right upon my sin. Remember what it felt like when somebody caught you doing something you shouldn't have? Red-handed, your ears get red, you know? The back of your neck feels funny. You begin to sweat. Maybe your knees start to shake. And you vow to yourself, I'll never do that again. And then a little time goes by and you're caught again doing something you shouldn't do and your ears go red. Happens all over again. That sense of shame. If we were to look to the Word and understand through God's eyes and allow the Word of God as we look into it to focus that spotlight of God's Word, that would be a common experience in our lives if we're seeking to be godly. That sense of shame. And yet that sense of awe that through the blood of Jesus Christ, he took that sin upon himself, as shameful as it is, and bore that sin to Calvary and paid the penalty, the fullest amount, paid it in full, so that I can stand before God clothed in his righteousness. Lest we forget our shame, we must turn to the Word of God, because Christ bore my shame. His wrath of the secret sins was demonstrated and is obvious. His face was set and is set against the hidden sins of my life as well as my iniquities. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The word sigh here is the idea of a sighing whisper. It's a softly spoken thing. It's like somebody on their deathbed who can't gain the strength or doesn't have the strength to just speak just a few words. They're faltering, they're halting. They're words that are whispered, words that are a sigh with a last breath. That's the terminology here of our frailty. We need God because life is short, but life is short because we're sinners. That's our strength right there being illustrated. He says in verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. There's a vanity to it all, the best of them. Is toil and vanity. There's trouble all along. For it is soon cut off. It passes speedily by. And we fly away. See, we have seen our home as being God if we know Christ. We also know that the earthly home is earth, returning to the dust. But we're reminded that there is a fact that we need to be drawn to the Lord in prayer. So we need God because life is short. Life is short because we're sinners. Since we're sinners, we need God, verse 12. So teach us to number our days rightly, is the idea. To rightly reckon our days, to recognize them. That's sort of the reason why it's kind of cool to say, you know, Tim and Amber, 10 years, wow. That's a gift that you've given us. Thank the Lord for that. Thank you for the blessing of that kind of time. Number the days, because these days are something that are precious to be used in the sight of God. So he says that we may gain a heart of wisdom, that we might bring home a heart of wisdom, bring to the heart that which God would teach us. So teach us, Father, about our time and its use in verse 12. We might feel like we've got all the time in the world, but that's not true. It's just not true. God knows our days. Let us number them as well. Return, O Lord, how long? In the Hebrew language, he kind of skips some words, but that's very normal in the Hebrew language. It's an expression of the emotion of it all. He says, basically, return, O Lord, how long will you delay with your anger? How long will it rest upon us? Return, O Lord. Have compassion on your servants. Show mercy. Show that covenant loyalty, that unfailing love that you have, that relation of the covenant-keeping one that you cannot ignore. Yes, I'm dust, Lord, but you have promised. It's in your word. And this is Moses crying out to God. These are your people, Lord, and I'm coming to the end of my role with them, and I've seen them die, but there's another generation coming along. Your love has got to be there. Lord, return. Demonstrate your strength. Take them into the promised land. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all your days. Young people, that's why this verse is here. Underline it in your Bible. Satisfy us early, not just early in the morning, but early in life. May we learn to be satisfied in you, because to know you and to fear you is life. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil, this misfortune that has come their way. It's interesting that God had years of 40 in Moses' life, 40 years growing up, 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. There were 40s throughout Moses' time, and he knew that God had balanced things out, and so this is a prayer of balance. Lord, balance out in my life those things that will bring glory to you. Let your work appear to your servants. If we have a finite period of time, our biggest prayer is, God, open our eyes to see what you're doing so we can plug in. That'll be yours, Tim and Amber, as you go to a new place. Lord, open our eyes for something new. That's ours all the rest of our days of life. Lord, show us what you want to do so that when we put our hand to the task, as feeble as it is and as dusty as my hands will become, Lord, allow the work I do to have meaning because it's working alongside you. Let your work appear to your servants. Lord, bring that to light. Show us so that it can be seen so that we might serve, and your glory to the children of men, your splendor to their children. As you look at the generations to come, the goal is to provide something for them to grow upon and to grow in the Lord. Finally, verse 17, seemingly one of the key verses, or really where it brings it home to practical understanding. He says, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. You know, it's interesting to see the word beauty. We kind of miss the picture of what's really being said. It's a synonym to the loving kindness of God. Remember the word chesed, love, that covenant-keeping loyalty, the unfailing love of God, that his promises are sure. This word beauty, let the beauty of the Lord, that covenant-keeping God, that unfailing nature of who God is, he says, let that beauty of who he is rest upon us. Let that beauty of the Lord be upon us in everything we do, his covenant-keeping love. So his love, symbolized and worked through me and demonstrated through me, let it rest upon us. Let us live in light of his covenant-keeping promises. Establish the work of our hands for us. We can't do that. Make it prosper, Lord, he says. Yes, establish the work of our hands. God is the only one who can make man's work established. You can think in terms of individuals who lived in places where we go see them as museums today. You know, you can go to Monticello and walk through there and try to get close to the man that was there and learn what made what he thought and how he acted and what he had accomplished. But he's not there, is he? The nation had to make that a special place for us to go and come close to a gaining an understanding or close to what they tell us is an understanding of the man, but he's not there. Man doesn't live long. And apart from God's grace, what man does doesn't remain. It will not be known because time continues to devolve. Do you want your life to have meaning? Do you want it to have eternal meaning? Then the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is life. If you can gain that sense, no matter where you are on the chronological scale, if you can start there today, your life will be answered in verse 17. Then, Lord, bless the work of these hands. It'll be a work that is still in eternity. You know, 1 Corinthians 3. Well, how a man builds upon this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones instead of wood, hay, and stubble will last for eternity. Build your life upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 17 will be yours. Tim and Amber, may that verse be yours too. As you've shared with us, may that be a verse that is your testimony for the rest of your days with the Lord. And may it be ours as well. I want to give you just a couple quick thoughts as we close. Life for man is evanescent. It moves and quickly disappears like vapor, like the grass. Gain that truth. The truth is that sin is the cause of God's wrath. God's wrath is the curse of man's, is the cause of man's wasting away. We waste away. That's what we see as we grow older. Therefore, our call is to remember where our real home is. And never forget that God is our home. It is healthy to discern the power of God's anger, verse 11 tells us. It's healthy to discern the power of God's anger. Don't just think God's a marshmallow. Always remember that He keeps the books. God protects, God cares, God will never forget. Know where your home is, verse 12, where it really is. Remember that our labors in verse 10 are puny and ineffective. May we engage our lives to remember that we're to work alongside the Rock of Ages in verse 16 and verse 17. What a blessing to find a passage of Scripture and a promise that what you do can count for eternity. Let's bow in the Lord before the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the word. May we apply these words to our heart. May we rejoice in what you have to teach us and show us and demonstrate. May we know your love. And if there's one here without Jesus Christ, or if there's a young person here today who has not gained the truth and grasped the truth of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, open their eyes to this truth. Father, that is the greatest call for those of us in an older generation to pass along to the next one, that life is short. May they early be satisfied in your righteousness, I pray. For believers, may we walk with you, may we be humbly thankful, and may we be actively serving until you call us home. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen.